Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Are you there? Getting there. Starting in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, then, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for this word. We pray that you'd enliven it to our hearts today so that you enable us to respond in faith. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to start with a note that when I first entered ministry 15 years ago, the church I served at was a little country church right on the outskirts of Bluffton. And I remember the first year I was there, that the first Christmas I was there, they joked that the pastor who was there previously, as a part of the preaching in that Christmas season, it included a text that involved circumcision. So as the Lord has put me in this text, I had to chuckle to myself to say, Lord, I'm going to be accused of the same thing that Cal Rhodes is going to remember. That pastor of ours is preaching circumcision in Christmas. What is the problem? Don't worry, that's not what we're after. But that is the heartbeat of the debate that's happening. And so you have these Pharisees. Well, before we can get to the Pharisees, let me just acknowledge that what is happening in Acts is a growing gospel awareness, right? So we have in this book that they are told that they're going to be witnesses, and we're seeing that play out. They're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, and they had no idea, even given that promise that they would receive the Holy Spirit would be poured out on them, and that they would be witnesses to the ends of the earth. They didn't quite grasp all that that would mean. And so as this book, as we're reading it, there's a growing awareness of this heart that God has for the world. Who all is this gospel? Who all is God's heart going to minister to? And so they've been taken to some really cool places. And that's going to continue on in this last third of the book of Acts. But here in Acts 15, there's an argument that has risen up because they are recognizing an awareness that the gospel is going beyond what we thought it would. We thought it was just going to be this pouring out of God's Spirit on the Jews, but now the Gentiles are receiving the same Spirit that we received. And so there's a debate that rises by the Pharisees. So the Pharisees raise this question of if they are going to have the same Spirit, if that's what God is doing, then they need to abide by the same laws that we do. And so the heat of that argument is around this act of circumcision. All right, so we're not going to spend any time there, except for the fact that that raises the argument. And the Pharisees are seeking to say, hey, I'm concerned about them being a part of us if they don't have the symbol and sign that historically God gave to his people. And so that raised the question for the Pharisees. Peter, then, they raise the question, and there is a hot debate that happens. And so back and forth, whether they should or they shouldn't, whether they are included or whether they should remain excluded, there's a debate about this. Peter, after some time has passed, stands and addresses the brothers. And he's going to share his story. So if you remember last week, Peter has a vision in which a sheet was let down that had unclean food in it, things that he would have never eaten. And the Lord in this vision says, take and eat. And he says, Lord, I've never done this. Why would I start today? And in that vision that happens three times, the Lord says, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And so God is revealing to Peter that he is up to something about making clean that which was before seen as unclean. Well, it just so happens that Cornelius has also had a vision. And in that vision, he's told to send for Peter. This is important because Cornelius is a Gentile. And a Gentile could enter a Jew's house, but a Jew could not enter a Gentile's house. Well, Cornelius is called by God in this vision to send for Peter to come to him. He sends two messengers and a soldier. So he sends three people. So there's three visions that Peter has. There's three messengers that come to bring Peter, and if, as you remember last week, that the number three is a number that means fullness. And so you need two in order to validate that a testimony is true. Three shows that the testimony is not only true, but it's full, it's robust. And so there's three is mentioned several times in that text in Acts 9 and 10. They come, Peter goes. He's just reporting the story. Says, I went and God did a work there that I didn't expect. I went and Cornelius said, hey, I've gathered all these people around and we're ready for the message that you have for us. What's striking is that Peter didn't have a message prepared, right? And so this is when Luke talks about the fact that in witnessing, God will give us by his Spirit what to say at the appropriate time, that he comes to Cornelius's house and Cornelius says, hey, we're ready for the message. And Peter just starts talking. And the Spirit shows up in a way that he did just like he had done in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. That the room is filled with the sounds of the languages that made the wonders of God understandable for all that would hear. And this happens in Cornelius's house. And so all these that are gathered around, they start talking to each other, sharing the wonders that God has done in drawing them to himself. And Peter just gets up and he's reporting what has happened. And so he's, after this debate, whether they are still excluded or whether they now are included, and what does inclusion mean? He's just sharing a story to say, God did this. And then Barnabas and Paul, they get up and they begin to describe all the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles. And so Barnabas, this son of encouragement, and Saul, who we also discover there in Acts chapter 9, who was giving witness and approval to the persecution, the stoning of Stephen. He meets Jesus on the road. He's blind, by the way, for 3 days. And God does a work in Saul's life. His name is changed. He takes on a Greek name. Saul would be a Hebrew name. He takes on a Greek name, Paul, which is interesting because he's going to minister primarily to who? Gentiles. So he's going to go to the Greeks. So that just, I think that's a fun detail as it relates to why did his name change? Why would he change from a Hebrew name to taking up a Greek name? Well, he's going to minister primarily to Gentiles. It's not that he's excluding the Jews. Often you'll hear Paul in his letters say, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So it wasn't that he was against the Jews, but he takes on a name that would then resonate with his primary audience, with Gentiles. And they just begin to encourage the brothers with the way in which everywhere they went, their message was heard and their message was received and God was pouring out his Spirit. And in all of these places, the wonders of God are declared in ways that are understandable to all who are present. So Peter gets up, he shares his testimony. Barnabas and Paul, they get up and they share the wonders that God has done. And then James, the brother of Jesus, gets up. And you say, wait, why isn't this James the apostle? Where's he at? And why do we know that this is James, the brother of Jesus? Earlier in the book of Acts, as you've been reading along, that James the Apostle, or sometimes called James the Greater, tradition says he was beheaded. The text tells us that he was killed by the sword. And so he's dead at this point. And so this is James the Lesser. which is historical, and he called himself James the Lesser because he came to faith after Jesus was dead, buried, crucified, and raised to new life. And so he always considered himself lesser because he believed after or later. And so he always referred to himself as James the Lesser. But he became a leader in the church, and so he gets up and he addresses this congregation that's been gathered together that's wrestling with this question, and he says, verse 19, let's not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Let's not make it difficult. Let's not put something in their way that they would say, you know, I'm not sure that that's worth it. And maybe let me think about that a little bit. Let's not make it difficult for them to turn to God. And so they give these encouragements. Let them stay away from idolatry. Let them stay away from immorality, sexual immorality, and let them stay away from impurity. Now, this is important. Let me give you a little bit of historical background on each of these and why they would have been so important versus, say, circumcision, which was the primacy of the debate. If the Gentiles are going to be included, then they must do this act. They're saying, no, but these things are vital. If they're part of us, then these are the things that we want them to abide by. So they wanted to be stay away from idolatry. And this was for the people of God, is to stay away from syncretism. And you say, what? Syncretism is the idea that you can combine your worship. And so therefore you can worship whoever and whatever you want so long as you're worshiping. This has actually been relatively well promoted in our day. Syncretic belief is something that is interesting, a value. Oprah, several years back now, said it really doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe something. And if you believe something, then you're okay. And so this is the basis of syncretism, is that you, as long as you're a worshiping being, by the way, you can't get away from that. We are worshiping beings. That you can worship any and all gods that you want. So James says, let's not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God, but let us remind them that they should move away from idolatry or the idea that you can worship any and all gods, and that's okay. And so it's a way of saying, I'm honoring this deity and this deity and this deity and this deity. No, you can't do that. You are to worship one God. Or in the Ten Commandments, you'll have no other gods besides me. And so if you are syncretic, it gives the appearance that it's okay to worship whatever deity you want. And so James is saying that's not true. We worship one God. And then they say, he says, okay, not only to stay away from idolatry, but to stay away from immorality, particularly sexual immorality. A little historical background, again, here is one of the ways in ancient Near East and that then trickled down through time is there would be sexual acts that were attached to worshiping the gods. And so this, by the way, not to make this weird, but what was happening there is those that, generally speaking, have the most intercourse, have the most children, and in that time, to have the most children meant that you had the most blessing. And so there was a motivation of greed here, and so oftentimes in history, a lot of your gods and goddesses were attached to fertility. And so just to make the association of these things that are happening. So we're staying away from sexual immorality that would fuel greed, or I would go and just pursue as much intercourse as possible so that I can have a whole bunch of children, which then will bring more and more blessing to me. And so it's motivated by greed. James says, stay away from idolatry, that you can, anything goes as long as you're worshiping. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from the pursuit of greed. And then also stay away from impurity. There is, again, some historical background. In the Old Testament, the Jews were, the Israelites were encouraged not to eat blood. There's also in ancient Near East the idea that you take on the life and the characteristics of the life that you consume. And so this idea is one in which God says that's not a good idea. I am to be your life. I'm the one that heals you. I am the one that brings you well-being. But you have people groups in that time that would, they would strangle an animal in order to keep the blood there rather than to drain the blood out. They would keep the blood in it because the idea was that you would take in the life or the characteristics of that animal by eating the food that still has the blood in it. And so again, James is saying, stay away from this. So stay away from idolatry. Stay away from immorality. Stay away from impurity. And you say, Ryan, you do realize it's Advent, right? Let's take a quick time out. I think that each of these, now, I think it's helpful, right? It's helpful to understand the history. Why did these show up in Acts? These seem really strange. It's helpful to know the history, isn't it? And maybe you're a little bit weirded out by that history, but the history helps us to understand the text. But if we place that in the context of this season that we're in, this season of Advent, this season of Christmas, is I think each of these become helpful in keeping us pure in what this season is about. So that to stay away from idolatry is to make sure that we're not worshiping the wrong things. Or to bring in other things into our home that would celebrate and worship something other than the incarnation of God. We want to be careful about that, right? And so it's important for us in the season of Advent that we do not worship that which ought not to be worshiped, but that our worship is on God and God alone. Well, away from immorality. Here, again, the motivation was greed. This is why you would do this. There is no other time in the calendar year that I think fosters more opportunity for generosity. But I also think that there's no greater time in the year that fosters greed. I need more. I want more. I don't have enough. I think about it even in our own family, right? There's not a thing in the world our kids need. Not a thing in the world our kids need. And yet, we set before them and said, hey, would you guys create a Christmas list? We're, in some ways, we are fostering in them to think beyond their need, right? To say, well, whatever you want. And so in some manner, friends, we must be careful that we do not facilitate and foster a life of greed. Because greed, friends, moves us, I think, to posture ourselves to things that lead to immorality. It's all about me. And if it's all about me, then I am willing to put those around me at my disposal in order that I get what I want. That's greed. We need to be careful in this season with how we approach what we do. And away from impurity. Here there is, friends, a desire for well-being that comes outside of or we don't ask God for it. So we're not trusting or depending on God for our well-being. And so here, as it relates to impurity in this season, is we can look to a lot of other things to bring us well-being. My well-being is if I have my family all around. My well-being is rooted if everybody that comes to the gathering is vaccinated. My well-being is rooted in we cook the right food. My well-being is rooted in that nobody's vaccinated. My well-being is rooted that you fill in the blank. We can become impure in the way in which we seek to bring well-being into our life that would fall outside of our trust in God. Now, friends, understand that I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't. What I am saying is that our well-being is rooted in God. And let's come back to the question that is the debate, right? So 19 says, let's not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And by the way, each of these things would have been desired among those that are turning to God. They're turning to God because they don't want to worship a whole slew of gods. They are desiring to turn away from immorality. They don't want to be greedy. They want to be generous. This is the description of the church in Acts, that they had favor of the people. They were a generous people. So the Gentiles, they too were turning to God. They were turning away from their greed. They wanted to do these things. And they wanted to turn away from impurity. So each of these things were a desire that they had. So the debate is around this act. And I think it's helpful, verse 21. Here, James says, for since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. And so, understand that we call the first five books of the Bible the Pentateuch. They're also called the books of Moses. And so here you have the foundation of Scripture, the first five books of the Bible, that James is saying these are read every Sabbath. So if we're coming back to the debate, right? Because we want to know that they settle the debate. And they do. So verse 21 says, verse 19 says, we're not going to make it hard on them. We're putting in front of them these things that honor God and also that they're desirous to honor God with. But then about this issue that they're debating about is it's preached every Sabbath. They're hearing the Pentateuch. They're hearing the foundational words of God every week. And so let's allow God to do the convicting rather than us youth Pharisees, rather than us. Let's allow God to do the convicting as his word is read week after week after week. Now, they may come to the conclusion that they indeed need to engage in this act, but they may conclude that the way to honor God is by maintaining these principles, staying away from idolatry, staying away from immorality, staying away from impurity. He says, we can trust God with this matter. You know what's really cool? Is they all agree on this. They all go, yes! And they rejoice at the conclusion of the matter. These are the things that honor God. Yes, God is preached every week in the synagogue. His word is read, and we can trust God to work out the details of the debate. And they rejoice in it. Then they set some guys apart. They set Paul and Barnabas. By the way, that's the order they come in earlier in the text. It's Barnabas and Paul. Here in the text, it's Paul and Barnabas. It's a note just to make to yourself. There's reasons for that, and that's maybe for another time, another conversation. But there is a shift there. You have Paul and Barnabas. Barsabbas, also Judas, or that's his other name, Barsabbas or Judas, and Silas, they are to personally take this letter and give it as a report to those that they would go to. So Barnabas, you know, is son of encouragement. Barsabbas means a son of the Sabbath or a son of ceasing. And so I think that's kind of neat. This is a guy whose name means he knows how to Sabbath well. So you have Paul and Barnabas and Barsabbas and Silas. They go and they report the letter. When they read the letter, that the Gentiles who hear it are rejoicing. They rejoice at the letter. And two times in the text, we're told that the church was strengthened because they had been given these principles of staying away from idolatry, staying away from immorality, staying away from impurity that was making the church strong, and they rejoiced at the way in which God was doing it. And then there's this, in the text, there is the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Luke writes there that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Friends, there's something really cool that happens in this last section of Acts. So we started with this notion that in order for a testimony to be valid or to be true, you needed two witnesses. And so you have, right at the outset of the book, you have two witnesses. And I think theologically those two witnesses are in chapter 1, resurrection and ascension. So Jesus is not only raised, but he's ascended. You have a dual witness, and that's going to be played out in the first 8 chapters as they give witness to the work that God is doing. We hear at the end of Paul... we hear at the end of Peter at Pentecost that he says, this Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord, here ascension, and Christ, here resurrection. And so there's a dual witness that's taking place in these first eight chapters. And then we get chapters 9 through 14. And here you're seeing this number 3 that's getting played out here. That now, not only is the testimony true, but this testimony is full. And we're seeing it filled because now we have it from the Jews. Now it's extending among the Gentiles. And you have Saul who meets Jesus, and he's going to be called to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And then we have here in Acts 15, and it sets us up right from the outset that you have 2, and now it's which makes it true. You have 3, which makes it full, and then you have 7, and the number 7 is a number that means completion. And interesting, in Acts chapter 15, you have 7 characters that play out in this chapter, and then we're going to see the missionary journeys play out in cycles of 7 cities. And so in each of these missionary journeys, there's 7 cities that is going to demonstrate this is a complete mission, and this is a complete mission, and this is a complete mission. Not only that, Paul's going to be given, how many companions do you think he's going to be given? This is a cheat sheet. Yeah, wow, all right. He's going to be given 7 companions. They're on his way to Rome because he's been arrested. He's headed to Rome. You know how many places they're going to stop? 7. This is amazing. And then the book concludes. By the way, it's not going to be 7 this time. But the book concludes with Paul serving 2 years in Rome. And so the book is a confirmation of this witness that is going out to the ends of the earth. And so you have in this third section a gospel completeness. And so, friends, what's really cool about the way Acts is presented to us and our call to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses of God's heart for the world, is that it moves from 2, that it's true, it's a true witness, and it's 3, it's a witness that is full, it's expansive, and it's a witness that is complete. Paul would write to the Philippians, and he would say that the work that God began in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Friends, as we engage as witnesses of the good news, it's not inappropriate for us to pray, God, may there be 2 witnesses. May you make our testimony full, and may you make our testimony complete to those that we share it with. Yes, may it be so this Advent season. Friends, so many of us will be together with family. I'm praying for us that the witness of the good news of Jesus Christ would be shared 2, 3, even 7 times, so that God makes his witness of the gospel true, full, and complete in our lives and in the lives of those that are around us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you do not call us to be witnesses in our own strength, that you call us to be witnesses and empowered by the Spirit. And so I'm praying for us that as we go today, that we would go having your Spirit poured out on us afresh, so that as we go to our family gatherings, as we spend time with friends that we don't see nearly enough, that you would make our witness a Spirit-filled witness. And the way that that happens in Acts is that you make the wonders of God understandable to all who hear. And so whether we're with cousins, or whether we're with friends, whether we're with parents, or whether we're with children, whoever we're with, may you make the wonders of your person understandable to those who hear. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known, but long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace to our violence, bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking, heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our sod. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of God, welcome to
Jesus. I thank you that you've given us this day. I thank you that you've given us each other. And so I pray for us that we would be encouraging to one another. Lord, I also pray that you would reveal yourself afresh as the God of all comfort to us. And Lord Jesus, that you'll use us to share comfort with those that are around us in this season. Lord Jesus, I also ask that as we go, that you would energize in us generosity, generosity of spirit, so that those who encounter us encounter the generosity of Christ in us. Lord, we're asking that you would use us. And so as we go, we're acknowledging the fact that if you're going to use us, that we need to welcome you afresh into our life. And so I'm asking that we would do that. That we would say, Jesus, I want to be used of you, which means I'm submitting my life afresh to you. That who I encounter, who I'm with, that they would experience Christ in me. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let me share this blessing with you. Rejoice in the Lord always, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but present your request to God with supplication and thanksgiving. And friends, maybe one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what will it do? It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you. Let's go ahead and